Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. And I will be reading the whole chapter this morning, even though our focus will be on verse 4. Some of you may be thinking, boy, this is going to take a long time, this series on Revelation, if we go one verse at a time. And I realize that, but at the same time, this vision in chapter 4 really sets the tone for so much of what is going to take place and be proclaimed later on through the series. We won't have be going through the rest of the book one verse at a time, but certainly in these early verses, we are going to do that. So Revelation chapter 4, keep in mind as well that in your bulletin is an outline of this morning's sermon, which I encourage you to use to follow along. Revelation chapter 4, the verses 1 through 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation chapter 5. Why do we go to worship on the Lord's Day? If you were to ask Christians today why they go to worship on the Lord's Day, you would probably receive an answer from most of them something like this: "I go to church on the Lord's Day out of gratitude to God, because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me and has given me eternal salvation. And so I go to church each Lord's Day out of gratitude for what He has done for me." Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with that response, because gratitude is one reason that we come to church and worship on the Lord's Day. But gratitude should not be our only reason for coming to church and worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. Perhaps this morning, as you heard me read that question, you thought to yourself, "Yeah, that sounds right to me. That's why I'm here. Christ died on the cross for me, And I am grateful for that. And so this morning, I am here at worship. If that is what you're thinking, if that would have been your response, then the 24 elders mentioned in Revelation 4, verse 4, have something to teach you. The first question we must ask ourselves this morning is, who are the 24 elders? Throughout the history of the church, there have been different interpretations that have been offered. And I have laid them out for you, all six of them, on your outlines this morning. The first interpretation comes from the world of astrology. This interpretation believes that the 24 elders in Revelation are really 24 stars. Almost like you see in the movie A Wonderful Life, where you see the stars blinking in heaven and the angel wants to become a star. And while it is true that there are stars in heaven, our text is very specific in verse 4, speaking of 24 thrones and 24 elders and not stars. So the 24 elders are not 24 stars surrounding the throne. A second interpretation describes the 24 elders as angels. 24 angels surrounding the throne of God, sitting upon 24 thrones. And these angels, because man is not worthy of sitting around God's throne, even a glorified man, must be heavenly beings. Only heavenly beings could be worthy of surrounding the throne of God in heaven. But again, this morning, as you look at our text, what is mentioned is 24 elders. The term is elders, not angels. And as we look at the thrones, there does seem to be a connection, not with angels, but with elders, elders which we identify with as men on earth. So we can reject these two first interpretations, the stars and the angels, as something beyond humans. But that brings us then to the third interpretation. The third interpretation identifies the 24 elders as Old Testament saints. After all, the book of Revelation was written during the early church period. It was revealed to John at the very beginning of the New Testament. And so as John is looking into heaven, God is not showing us Old Testament and New Testament saints, but only Old Testament saints. Those saints or elders that are seated upon the throne of God, must be identified with Old Testament saints like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Elijah and Samuel and all the glorified saints from the Old Testament that we know in the Old Testament stories, there they are seated around the throne of God. But then you have to ask yourself, why 24? Are there only 24 Old Testament saints worthy of sitting around the throne of God? It seems like there could have been more than just 24. We also have to ask ourselves, well, what about the New Testament? This is a vision not just for the church of the Old Testament or just of the church of the early New Testament era. This is a vision for the church of all ages. And how come only Old Testament saints, not New Testament disciples, are worthy to sit around the throne of God? And so again, we can reject the third interpretation of the book of Revelation. Of the 24 elders in Revelation. Now notice what is typical of these first three as we interpret the book of Revelation. So many of the book of the figures in Revelation, people try to identify with specific people or specific figures. And as we have studied the book of Revelation, we have recognized that the book of Revelation is symbolic. That we should not limit ourselves to specific people or specific things as we read through the book. But sometimes these figures in these dreams or these revelations that have been given are such that we see them as glorified symbols of things we know on earth. So again, as we come to the fourth interpretation, you notice I've put on your outlines 12 plus 12. 24 is 12 plus 12, 12 twice. And so interpreters have said, okay, in the Old Testament, we had the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And then Jesus tells us in the New Testament about 12 disciples. These 12 disciples who become the foundation of the New Testament Church of God. And so when we think of 12 plus 12, again we can identify these 24 elders as the 12 sons of Jacob, who became later the people of God in the Old Testament, and the 12 disciples, Judas having been replaced in the book of Acts, the 12 disciples also sitting around the throne of God. Thus, the 12 verse 12 connects us with the Old Testament and the New. And finally, a fifth interpretation speaks literally of elders. The book tells us there in Revelation 4 verse 4 that these were elders. And so that's what they are. They are elders. And so one could go along the lines of saying, in the Old Testament there were elders who oversaw the worship of God. In the New Testament, and in the New Testament church, God has ordained elders to oversee the worship in the church of God. And now as we look into the throne room of God, again, there are elders surrounding the throne who supervise or oversee the worship of God. As if, according to this interpretation, these elders would have a higher standing or even place above others in heaven gathered to worship God. But we are told in the scriptures about elders and how they function here on earth, and their responsibilities in overseeing the worship of God in the church on earth. But where are we told that that will take place in heaven? Are elders on earth then going to be elders in heaven? Not necessarily. That would then make elders on earth at a higher place in terms of heaven than even regular members on earth. And so if we're not going to say they are elders as we understand elders, if we're not going to say or identify them as specific Old Testament saints or disciples and sons of Jacob or stars or angels, what then are these 24 elders? Who are they? How do we identify with them? Well, that then brings us to the sixth interpretation in the history of the church. And there are elements of the fourth and the fifth that tie into the sixth. But in the sixth interpretation, which is the one that I believe is correct, the 24 elders are to be identified as the glorified saints of God. The glorified saints, the glorified church, the faithful believers who are gathered around the throne and are busy at worship. That's point B on your outlines. What are the elders doing? As you look at the immediate context, it helps us understand who these elders are and what they are busy doing. As you look later on in the chapter, which I read a moment ago, beginning at verse 9, these elders are busy at worship. Verse 9 of chapter 4, later, the same chapter. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Look also at chapter 5, verse 8. Next chapter, but in the same visions of Revelation, the same series. Verse 8. "And when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." And it goes on to describe their worship. Then as you go to verse 11 of chapter 5, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and on and all that is in them singing, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." In the immediate context of Revelation 4:4, repeatedly we are told in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 that the function of the elders who surround the throne is worship. They fall down in worship. At the end of chapter 4, they take off their crowns and fall down in worship before God's throne. And as you go on through the book of Revelation, and I've included them on your outlines this morning, Revelation 7:11, 11:16, 14 verse 3, and 19 verse 4, all those passages, all those various visions of Revelation, all describe the elders falling down in worship before God and His throne. The function we see of the elders in the book of Revelation, of what they do, their focus is the worship of God before the throne. In fact, as we think of that number 24, and as we go back to worship in the Old Testament, we see that number 24 applying to Old Testament elders. In the book of 1 Chronicles, first in chapter 24 and then in chapter 25, we have the worship being governed before the Old Testament tabernacle and ultimately the Old Testament temple of God. You remember the structure of the tabernacle and later the temple. They had a holy of holies where God's throne was, where they had the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and the place in between, which was the place of God's throne among His people. Nobody could enter the holy of holies, the holiest place. But then on the outside they had the holy place where the priests could enter and serve. And then surrounding the tabernacle and temple were the elders or the Levites. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we see in verses 7 through 19, 24 Levites or priests observing or caring or even guarding the worship of God at the tabernacle and at the temple. We also see the number 24 connected to the worship of God in the Old Testament in chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles. There again, as you look at verses 9 through 31, 24 Levites, 24 priests are listed there as given the task of overseeing and offering singing and praise to God at the tabernacle. You see, God has ordained them in the Old Testament to surround His representation of the heavenly throne, the earthly throne, the picture, the shadow of the eternal throne in heaven, now being pictured with worshipers and 24 elders, priests, or Levites gathered around, overseeing and participating in the worship of God. Well, that's the Old Testament pattern. But what then of the New Testament elders, specifically in the book of Revelation? The Old Testament tabernacle and temple, you remember we said, is the shadow. The book of Hebrews describes it as the shadow of the New Testament temple of God, of the heavenly temple and throne of God. And so as we come to Revelation 4 and we keep that Old Testament pattern in mind, we see now a glorified throne. We see John describing for us not the shadow anymore, but the reality of what is in heaven itself. And just as we have been working our way through this throne room, these last few sermons describing what John sees in the realms of heaven, we have recognized God on His throne. Verse 2. A throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, that someone, God the Father Himself. He is undescribable. That's why John describes Him as someone. Then in the next layer around the throne, the inner circle that surrounds it, we said last week that there is stone with the appearance of jasper, the white glorified jasper that is sparkly, shiny white like a diamond itself, representing the holiness of God. The next circle around the throne then is the carnelian. We said last week the color of carnelian is blood red, representing the blood of the Savior that was shed so God's people could enter the throne room and into the presence of a holy God. And the third circle around the throne is the rainbow. The rainbow which encircles it. The rainbow, the color of emerald green. A deep, dark green representing the eternal life that has been achieved. So when we identify where John is going in this vision, we see at the center God Himself. In the next layer, we see and identify with His holiness. In the next layer, the next circle, we see the blood that was shed and the grace that is given to God's people so they can enter His presence surrounded by the glorious eternal life which is given to them. And now, surrounding the salvation of God are the 24 elders. These elders, 24, twice 12, representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the foundation of the church, the 12 disciples of the New Testament, but not specifically those individuals, but the twice 12 representing the glorified saints of God who are in heaven itself. And the saints of God that surround the throne, symbolized by the number 24, representing that it is the complete number, are busy in heaven at worship. Their focus is worship. Each time they are mentioned in the book of Revelation, they have gathered around the throne of God, they are around the salvation of God, and they are at worship. And as they gather around Him and offer praise, they set the pattern of what worship should be on earth. Why are they there? Are they gathered around the throne only because of gratitude? Well, I'm in heaven now, and so I need to go out of gratitude and give thanks to God, so I'm going to go there and worship Him today. That may be part of it, but the real reason they are gathered around this throne, the real reason that they fall down and worship repeatedly, that they take off their crowns and they bow before Him, because God is worthy to be praised. Because God Himself is worthy to be worshiped. You see, their worshiping before the throne is not about them. It's not about what God did for me, so that's why I'm here. They worship around the throne because God is worthy to be praised. They worship around the throne because God is worthy to be glorified. Because God alone is to be worshiped. And so they gather for that very purpose. They are not gathered before the throne because they are feeling down and they need to feel better emotionally, so they want to be excited and sing in a way that will make them feel better. They're not gathered before the throne because somehow they think that God is going to do something for us if we go there. So much of the church today, as it gathers for worship, is focused on themselves. And it drives people to go to church for themselves. As the church has been marketed, it has marketed itself in such a way that people come to church because of what the church can do for them. I want to come to church or go to this church because this church will help me with this. Or because this church will help me feel better. Or I want to go to this church and I want to hear a sermon that is relevant and practical to my life to help me. That's not what worship is about as John looks into heaven. As John looks into heaven and he sees the pattern of worship, it's not about what did I get out of it. This is about going before the throne of God and offering your worship to Him because He is worthy of it. Because He is God Himself. Because of what He has accomplished in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And because of this great salvation which has been poured out through Christ on the cross, all the saints are gathered around the throne and they sing repeatedly that He is worthy, that He is the Lord God, that He has created all things and is deserving of their praise, that He sits on the throne and the glory and praise and honor goes to the Lamb forevermore. That's their focus. That's their mindset. And that's what they do in heaven all the time. And we ask ourselves, what do the 24 elders teach us about worship? They teach us that worship is not about us. It's not about attracting us. It's not about how can we make God's word more exciting. Let's try a drama skit to act it out. or let's try a liturgical dance or a mime. Because people like that. And we can get more participants and maybe some more people will be interested in coming to our church. Or let's think of ways that maybe we can water down our worship so that it's more simple and easier for people to come and to understand and be a part of it. And soon it becomes no longer worship. You see, that's what the 24 elders have to teach us. They teach us as they sit around the throne, dressed in white, representing that they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and their sins are forgiven. They teach us what someday God's people will do in heaven all the time. And as they're gathered there, they fall down repeatedly. In those verses I read earlier, they fall down in reverence and awe in their worship. They are not there to be entertained or to do something that God would do something to keep their attention so somehow they'll stay there. They are there because God is there and because God is to be glorified and the focus of all they do is Him and worshiping Him. But that's not all. For you notice one more detail in our verse. The very end of that verse states that they had crowns of gold on their heads. When we think of crowns in Scripture, so often the crown is described in relation to something being accomplished. You are crowned now the king, like in the Old Testament. And Paul describes in his letters about the crown of life, the crown of life given to those who persevere. And as we read of the 24 elders dressed in white because their sins have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, they are all wearing crowns of gold, for they have achieved the crown of life. And the crown of life, as it is described in the rest of Scripture, is not just about coming to church on Sunday. They did that every time, and now they achieved it. But it is an entire life of perseverance in which they have lived. That their worship of God is not just for an hour or maybe a little more on the Lord's Day, but their entire life has been the worship of God. Every day that they live their lives, they have faithfully sought to glorify God. And they have sought to live their life in such a way that He receives the glory, not them. And they have persevered. We have read in the seven letters section about the faithful Christians who suffered and dealt with persecution and difficulty and temptations and sins that surrounded them and the culture in which they lived and the rebuke from the Son of Man for those who have given in to those temptations, who have not sought to live differently than the world around them, who have blended in and given up their testimony and their worship of God for the sake of financial reasons or for the sake of their fear of what others might say or what might be done to them. Not these 24 elders, not these saints. They have persevered because God has been the center of their whole life on earth. Their worship has focused on God on the Lord's Day. The worship of their life has focused on God each and every day. And His glory has been their focus on earth, and His glory is their focus in heaven forevermore. Does the worship of God interest you? Does coming to church on the Lord's Day and hearing His word and singing His praises, is this something that's interesting? Or do you find it dull? As you look at the 24 elders in heaven, as you look at what they did each and every day around the throne, does it sound dull? Does it sound boring? Because if it sounds dull and boring to you, why would you want to go to heaven? Because that's what the saints in heaven do all the time. And though you still belong to the earth, God is calling you to worship Him that way even now. That you would find hearing His word and singing His praises the most exciting thing you could ever do. That you would think as you live your life that giving glory and praise to Him is the whole reason for your life. That you would join the 24 elders in heaven that sit around the glorious throne and all the salvation of God, that someday you would join them there in their praise, in their worship, wearing the crown of life. Why do we worship God on the Lord's Day? Because He is worthy to be praised for His great salvation that belongs to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this vision of Revelation which You have inspired Your Apostle John to write to us. As we look into heaven, as we are reminded of the throne, the salvation, and the elders giving praise, we are reminded of our lives here on earth. For though we are not yet there in completion, we must worship You and make You the focus of our lives. Father, there are so many temptations and things in this world which seek to distract us or draw us away from You. But may our thoughts always gaze on Your beauty. May our hearts and mouths speak of Your praise. May the focus of our life not be about us, but about giving glory and praise and honor to You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.